If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1, why don't we do that together? So this morning, as our Christmas service, it's going to look a little bit different. There's not going to be one of us just doing a sermon. There's going to be, I think, five of us coming up and sharing different parts of the Christmas story. And we're going to read sections of the Christmas story, and then we're just going to share some thoughts on each section. So that's sweet. We get to hear a few different voices. So I'm going to start us off in that. And we're going to start at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. So let's read this together. Of course, we've just missed the first 25 verses, so the sixth month is talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and you can read the story before if you'd like. So this is what it says. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So, quite the story, quite the beginning to our story this morning, and just a few thoughts that stood out to me as I was reading this week. There's kind of this exchange. There's a back and forth three different times between the angel Gabriel and Mary, and the angel says something, and then how Mary responds. So I thought we'd look at those three interchanges. So first, the angel shows up and says, "Greetings, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." And Mary's response to this, I think, is like interesting, I thought, as I was reading it. She's really troubled by this. And she keeps thinking, like, hey, what does this mean? Someone's just shown up. I don't know how angelic this person looked, or sometimes angels will just look like people. But this person shows up and says, "Hey, greetings, you're highly favored." And that's really troubling for Mary. So I don't know, maybe she didn't feel very favored. Maybe she felt like maybe some hard things were happening. Maybe life didn't feel rosy. Maybe she didn't feel favored by God. And so she's troubled by this and saying, what could this mean? Why is he saying you're highly favored? And then the angel tells her why she's highly favored. He says, "You are going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God." And Mary is understandably blown away by this, but there's also just kind of a practical problem. She's a virgin. So how is she going to be a mother? How does that work? So that's her next response. Hey, I'm a virgin. How could I be the mother of this Messiah? That doesn't make sense. And then the angel's final thing is he says, remember, nothing's impossible with God. Look at Elizabeth. You know, nothing's impossible with God. This is going to be a miraculous thing. God's going to do this. And maybe it seems like the most impossible thing, but it's God we're talking about. And then, of course, Mary's incredible response of faith. She says, well, I'm the Lord's servant, so let this happen, like you said. And it's not, she didn't do anything crazy at this point, although, of course, she'll have to face a lot of crazy things being the mother of Jesus. But at this point, it's just a simple statement, but it's at the same time a profound statement. She says, yeah, I'm the Lord's servant, so I'll say yes May that happen, this impossible thing. Those are the three interchanges coming from a place of being confused by the greeting that says she's favored to this faith that says, yeah, no, you're right. Nothing's impossible with God, so let this happen. I just thought this is a neat place for us to start this morning as we talk about the gift of God. That's going to be a theme this morning. The gift that God gives us at Christmas. Maybe we don't feel the grace, the gift of God in our lives. And if someone went up to you today and said, hey, highly favored one, you might be like troubled and confused and try to figure out what does that mean? Because maybe you don't feel favored. You don't feel grace. Maybe what you feel is the chaos or the harshness of this world. But into that chaos and harshness, God speaks a word of grace. And maybe that feels impossible. But it's God, and nothing's impossible with God. And so I think that's the word from this passage this morning. Into the place of not feeling favored, God's grace comes. Jesus, born not just for Mary, but for us. And calling us to believe in this impossible goodness of his grace. So let's pray, and then we'll just transition to the next person. Lord, you know our hearts and how it's difficult to see with eyes of faith sometimes. We can easily look at difficult things and not be able to see your grace. And this morning, as we celebrate Christmas together, I pray that you would pour your spirit into our hearts and soften us and give us eyes of faith to see your grace, your favor, your gift to us. You'd help us respond in faith to this impossible goodness of grace, because you're God and with you nothing's impossible. Amen.
Well, I'm reading from Luke chapter 1:46-55, and this is Mary's song. It's also called the Magnificat, which is the Latin title taken from the first line. It's been made into many songs if you want to look it up. Okay, starting at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." So this is just after Ben's reading. Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth after the angel's greeting. And as Ben said, he read, Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's appearance. Her response to the heavenly messenger and his very surprising announcement was wonderment. How could it be that she could have a child? But followed by her humble obedience to God's will. And putting ourselves in her situation, we can maybe imagine the flood of thoughts and feelings that must have overwhelmed her. Yes, she did accept the news, the gift, or the burden, but we can imagine the fear. In a moment, her life had completely changed. So she hurries to her cousin Elizabeth's house, And Elizabeth, before Mary can tell her anything, is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the part we didn't read, but you can read later if you'd like. And loudly exclaims a prophetic blessing and word of knowledge over her young cousin. She uses the word blessed over Mary three times. Blessed among women. Blessed is the child. Blessed is she who has believed. As I was preparing for this, I picked up a Focus on the Family article. The Christmas magazine, actually, I just noticed it. And there was an article by Tim Keller. And he says, he was talking about this very passage. He says, certainly it encouraged Mary, Elizabeth's blessing over her. It must have helped her understand her situation in a new way. And how interesting it is that the friendship and presence of another believing sister helped Mary recognize what was really going on. As believers, we need community. This positive confirmation Mary receives through Elizabeth's message inspired her to sing her song of praise to the Lord, acknowledging the blessing of her own current circumstances, and then drawing from scriptures that record God's faithfulness to his people throughout history. The situation that would at times be burdensome, as we know, she was told that a sword would pierce her soul. This was offered back to God as a gift, as a sacrifice. Elizabeth Elliot says, sacrifice means something received and something offered. She accepted what was given and offered herself in return. The exchange between the two women reminded me of Paul's instruction to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we can take some lessons from Elizabeth and from Mary in this passage. We can cultivate humility before God, for as Mary says and sings, he has lifted up the humble. We can seek out help and encouragement from fellow believers when we are in need. For as she says also, he has filled the hungry with good things. And let us be filled with the Spirit in order to be the encouragers when needed. And I'm pretty sure it was Dallas Willard who said, do you know what the international sign that someone needs encouragement is? They're breathing. Let us turn our burdens into an offering of praise, remembering that the Mighty One has done great things for us, and his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation.
Good morning. I am reading in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they have seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in the heart. I want, brothers and sisters, I want to focus on the last verse. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they have heard and seen which were just they have been told. Brothers and sisters, as Christians today, how do we glorify God? For me, we can glorify God. First, we bring glory by worshiping Him. We bring God glory by worshiping Him. Worship is the first responsibility to God. God wants our worship to be motivated by love, thanksgiving, and delight, not duty. It is our responsibility to learn how to love as God does, because God is love, and it honors Him. Second, we bring glory to God by becoming like Christ. He wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. The third, we bring glory by serving others with our gifts. Each of us was uniquely designed by God with talents, gifts, skills, and abilities. God did not give your abilities for selfish purposes. Number four, we bring God glory by telling others about Him. God does not want His love and purpose keep a secret. Once we know the truth, He expects us to share it with others. That's the end. Thank you.
I'm going to continue on with reading from Luke chapter 2, starting on verses 21. Okay, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and then when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. When Pastor Rob asked me last week if I could read that and then do a devotion. Boy, he asked me to read something, and I didn't know what I was going to read, so my mind was already going about what was I going to share. And I'm going to try and connect what I wrote to that story somehow, okay? Because for many of us, Christmas is probably your favorite time of year, especially with presents and family and everything that comes with it. Now, I personally, what I love about it is that it's the most time I get to spend with my family because I get 2 weeks off for Christmas. However, when reflecting the Christmas season, especially where I work, I can't help think about the young people that are in our care, and I know for a fact that it is very, very difficult for a lot of them. And also for those who may have lost somebody or some tragedy have happened in their lives. So it's not all that peachy for a lot of people. So, and I know that there, you know, not everybody have moms, dads, or grandparents or families to celebrate Christmas with. So I'm going to share with you a little story about a young man that I'll call Bob. Okay? And so this Bob grew up with his grandmother up until he was about 12 years old. But Bob grew up in an area where it's quite isolated. When he was growing up with his grandmother, his dad left him at a young age, and his mom was away quite a bit, so he was often all alone, and Christmas wasn't the same. Bob's father lived 30 minutes away, but he rarely showed up. And there were many seasons, Christmas seasons particularly, that Bob waited for his dad to show up, but it always ended up in disappointment. However, in his teenage years, it was particularly challenging for, like many teenagers that I know, for Bob. In his late teens, he was invited to attend a youth conference, and he agreed to go to this conference because he thought it would be a great idea to meet up with his dad, because his dad lived close to that area. Before he had the opportunity to meet his dad, though, he had to stay a week in that conference and listen to many different speakers. What he didn't anticipate while he was at the youth conference was an encounter with Jesus. After the first couple days, he did not want to stay at the conference because he was being challenged by the messages that were being brought forward. He was being filled with thoughts and emotions he hadn't experienced before. He was very confused. There was one particular speaker that actually made him quite angry. This speaker shared his testimony, which happened to be Bob's life story. So the speaker shared how Christ changed his life and said that when he first met his dad, all he could do was hug him and tell him that he forgave him. After the speaker said that, Bob thought, oh, it can't be that simple. It's just not that simple because of the hurt and the pain and the neglect that he had experienced before. After a few more days of listening to other speakers, Bob started to understand the kind of forgiveness that Christ offers to those whom he draws to himself. Long story short, before the end of the week, Bob accepted Christ as his Savior. After the conference, Bob ended up meeting his dad. And at that point, Bob was extremely excited because of his newfound faith. However, he was also eager to ask his dad many questions he had in his heart since he was a young boy. So one afternoon, he was able to sit with his dad and ask questions about why he never showed up for special occasions, especially Christmas. Bob did not hear the answers he was wanting to hear from his dad because his dad thought he did nothing wrong. His dad's answers only made him angry, but Jesus reminded him. It says in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive their sins." So he told his dad, "Dad, I forgive you." As hard as that was for him, it was a moment that changed his life. Because to me, Jesus Christ was born to reconcile us to our Father in heaven. He came to restore the broken, heal relationships, and give hope to the hopeless. There are many people like Bob, especially where I work, and found Christmas a difficult time. Christ changed all that. Because of Christ, Bob has a beautiful family that he loves very dearly, and he made sure that his children will never experience what he experienced during Christmas when he was young. So that was only possible because of the Savior born to us. So I share that story with you because it's the why of Christmas. So I hope that that you understand the need and the importance of reaching out to those who are hurting and those who are lost and those who do not have fathers and mothers, especially during Christmas.
Thank you guys so much for sharing. That was so lovely to hear each person's heart, their perspective, their journey, because each one of us has been through a different journey and a different story. So I'd like to continue that idea and continue to read some more of the story. So I'm going to be completely to change the book that we're going to read it through. So let's flip back to Matthew just to be creative here. So Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is born. Jesus has all these encounters and these opportunities that he faces. And then we see the Magi show up. And so we could wrestle through the timing of that, about how long. I think the movies don't do a great job of that. It feels like, you know, all these things happen within like a 24-hour period, which I don't know how sound that is. It's always three people. We don't really know how sound that is. But either way, there's some Magi that show up on the scene. And this is the story here, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come here to worship him." Hasn't that been a theme that we've been hearing today? What kind of gift do we offer Jesus? We offer worship to him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is Christ who was to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." I just love that thought, that out of the least situation, the most unlikely candidate, Jesus is decided, God's decided to put Jesus to be born there. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right, go and execute him, as we would kind of know that that was the heart of King Herod. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him like they had planned to do. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts and gold of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another way. Now I'm going to have some fun for just a second. I feel like I don't have much to say now because everybody shared the theme. They shared all different kind of aspects of the message. And so we'll just wrap it up and say amen. But I do want to share just a quick thought here on this idea of the gift. We did bring, and our secretary, Nancy, our administrative assistant, Nancy, did a great job. I mean, aren't these gifts look beautiful? And I apologize, you're probably watching online, you're like, "Where's my gift?" And, you know, we just like kind of just poured it to you there. I don't know how we're going to get that. Maybe someone will come knock on your door. We'll get a special delivery to their house. But here in the church, we have lots of these gifts for you to open up because God is a generous guy. Jesus is a generous gift, and we wanted to look at that. So let's quickly be reminded. So Pastor Benny did a wonderful job as he spoke about Jesus' birth being foretold by this angel in this conversation with Mary, because that's a gift to Mary. God will meet with you, and he will speak over you, and that's a gift to you. It's absolutely free of charge if we're listening, if we're attuned, if we shut up the world sometimes. Sometimes we have to turn things off to be able to hear from God. But when he speaks to you, isn't that just a wonderful gift? The God of creation wants to speak to us personally. Isn't that just wonderful? He's not too busy. He's going to respond to your text or email. He loves you. He's passionate about you. I love that idea. My wife, Omley, read Mary's story, or Mary's song. And that song was birthed in her. out of God. God gave her a song. I know lots of us are worship leaders and part of the worship team, and you've written songs because God's given you the words to sing and to write. Isn't that just wonderful? Something that is inside of you, bursts inside of you, and it comes out of you, sometimes in song, sometimes in generosity, sometimes in servanthood and humbleness, but whatever lives in you is God, and it is generous, and it's like a gift. Arsenio, I appreciate your reading as well, talking about the Simeon. Oh, no, the shepherds and the angel, I apologize. And the angel, again, is a gift. It's about the good news, right? The angel shows up and speaks to lowly people, dirty, stinky, smelly, unshaven shepherds. And he speaks to them. That's a gift. Again, they weren't looking for anything. They were just doing their job. If you do your job, if you do what God's called you to do, God will speak over you. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? And then, Joe, you got up and you told the story about Simeon, and you shared another story about Bob. It's a great story. I think a lot of us could connect with that thought. But the idea, again, is that somebody was prophesying over Jesus. Confirming who he was. And God prophesies, uses the brothers and sisters around you to speak life into you, not to tear you down, but to speak into you. I mean, you did such a good job. I can see the anointing on you when you serve like that. I can see the blessing on you when you lead like this. Isn't that just a wonderful gift to be able to have in our life? So as I read, the Magi brought gifts for Jesus, really that blessed Mary and Joseph and obviously spoke of the way Jesus would live and die. All these gifts are from God. And really, he's the giver of the greatest gift of all time. That's what we're here to celebrate in the end of January. We thought we don't want to miss this thing. We don't want to take a year off and not celebrate Jesus together. So I'm thankful that it wasn't too late in the year because usually Christmas in July, January, same cup of tea, right? We're close enough. So we're celebrating that together because we want to not miss that God gave his one and only son, Jesus, as a gift for you and I. And many of us are here to celebrate that together because we're so thankful for that gift. It really changed us, right? When you lived a certain way, and then Jesus came in the gift, and whoa, you live a different way now, don't you? You sit there differently. You've got a different posture. You're a little bit more confident because you know Christ. You know your eternal destination. You've got Jesus in your heart. That's a wonderful gift to have. The Magi presented themselves to Jesus by falling face down and worshiping him. You know, we could have a bunch of good deeds, we could do all the right things, but if we honestly don't enter into worship and serve God and celebrate Jesus, I wonder how much of your life you've given to Jesus. Because it's a response out of your heart when you personally know Jesus as your personal Savior. He saved you from the sin. He saved you from eternal destination where you don't want to go. That's worth celebrating. There's nothing else worth celebrating. Right? We have all the things of this world that can, pleasures of the world that can take our and distract us, but there's only really one thing worth bowing down and worshiping in our lives, and it's Jesus Christ. I love that idea. There's only one way that we can bring a gift to Jesus, and that's, not one way, there's lots of ways, but, as we worship him, it's one way. If we found him, we're set free. And also when we find Jesus and we surrender our lives to him, the things of this world, like the Magi were bringing, were gold. I mean, that's a lot. That's worth a lot. Like, whoa, God, you're asking a lot of me now. But again, if Christ is inside of you, it's easy to give. It's easy to be generous because God's been so generous to you. He's given you everything. The only reason that you can be generous or that you have the opportunity to give is because he freely gave it to you. So don't ever think, like when you think, oh, God, that's a big, that's a big ask of me, or that's a lot of my personal time, God. It should be easy when you're doing it for the Lord. It should be, oh, God, I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to give, the opportunity to serve because you're worthy of serving. I love that idea. When we go searching for Jesus, as the Magi did, and when we find Jesus, we worship him because, again, he's the greatest gift. I don't know if you've made Jesus your personal Savior. Obviously, there's these Christmas and Easter messages. Every message is the same. We all need Jesus. And at some point in your life and your journey, you're going to accept Jesus if you haven't yet. You're here this morning because God's bringing you on a journey and he wants you to receive him. So we're going to pray together. Then we're going to close our time together with another worship carol, a Christmas carol. Then Pastor Ben's going to come and give a couple announcements. Then we're going to open these, so don't do it yet. But we're all going to find a gift somewhere in the sanctuary and we're going to just celebrate. We're going to open a gift together. We're going to have some fun. But if you don't know Jesus yet, the gift that I want to present to you has no eternal value. It's going to take care of your physical stomach, I promise you that. There's going to be something good in there for you. But it's not going to take care of you spiritually. So we want to be generous physically to you. We want to take care of all those things for you. But it has to be your personal choice that you accept Jesus. You accept that free gift. So we do this often as a church. And so we're going to read. You're going to pray again with me. Let's make sure we do it together. We don't want just one person in the building feeling really awkward. But I want to encourage you to repeat after me. So when I say something like this, I say, "Dear Jesus." Dear Jesus. Okay, good. We're getting warmed up. Okay, so let's just prepare ourselves, because there's somebody here that's saying that. There's somebody possibly watching online today. There's somebody possibly watching online in a year from now that's going to say this prayer and get saved. So we want to say it with gusto. We want to say it with passion that Jesus is the greatest gift. So let's say it together. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. And I will trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.